Amen. That's encouraging, isn't it? See what the Lord's doing through different people and different avenues, and that's always, always encouraging. Good to be back with you guys this morning, and what a joy it is. I am so thankful to be here. In fact, I just found out this morning, I kind of knew it was coming, but one of my daughters got engaged today, way up in the sky, so that's exciting. In a hot air balloon, and I just said, don't drop the ring when you do this, you know. So I will remember that, and it is good to be back here. I don't know if I said this last night. I was an intern here many, many years ago in the early 80s, or excuse me, in the middle 80s, somewhere in there. And so it's great to be here, great to be with your pastor, for many of you, Bob Childress, and so thankful to see so many of you that I've known from different outlets and different ministries and growing up together, and what a joy that that has been. So listen, I pray that your heart is encouraged. This is Cannon right here. Cannon, wait, stand up just one second. You know, when I saw your shirt, like this is style, it reminded me of a show growing up called The Mod Squad. Kidman, do you remember that? Yeah, that's it right there, baby. You got style right there, Cannon. Cannon is a friend, our worship pastor. And Cannon grew up together, partly in Houston, I guess. He went to serve the Lord there. That was where you were raised. And good to see you, brother. Thanks, Siona. Thanks for worship. And I remember that show. I don't know why. It just Mod Squad popped into my mind when I saw that. But it's been a good day, you know. And here's our theme: just as you heard those men express, that we would no longer live for yourself. And the truth is that as we gain inner transformation, it makes a difference in our life. And even with the men that you saw sharing last night, you know, I was just thinking as I was watching that, sitting with that young man who was telling me yesterday at lunch about his drug addiction and his drug use and his anger and all of that. And you can just see that as Christ has gotten a hold of his life, his life is now outward, and it is just so precious to see. So, I mean, here's the truth. When God redeems you, when God redeems me, he changes us from the inside out. We become a new creation. But the truth is that in sanctification, we need to continue to walk towards him, or it hinders our usefulness. And so here, as you go back to look in Romans, well, you don't have to turn there because I'm not going to be there. But there he talks about presenting your body as a living sacrifice. Then he talks about being separated from the world, not being conformed. And then he talks about we finished last night with a transformation of the mind, the renewal of the mind, that we would be able to prove what the will of God is. And really where I'm heading with that, even at the 11 o'clock hour this morning, is in the nature of the use of your gifts, the way that the Lord would use your spiritual gifts so that you can live no longer for yourself, but for others, and giving your life away in ministry. But to get to those point of the gifts, at least in Romans 12, 3 through 8, it takes an inner transformation. So I want to take you over to Psalm. Would you look over to Psalm 119? I think my desire is this morning, as we talked about being transformed last night by the renewing of our mind out of the Word of God, I want to take you to that psalm, maybe a familiar psalm. It's the longest psalm. It's the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm chapter 119. And I think it goes, you can see it there. It goes all the way, what is it, to 176 verses? And there it is. I don't want to do all of that with you. I want to just focus on, I'll explain this in a moment, verses 9 through 16. I just want to exposit that, take you through that. What my attempt is today is to show you last night that as we present our body, as we separate ourselves from this evil age in which we live, we ever become renewed in the spirit of our mind by the Word of God. And I want to take you now to a practical application of that, of how to be pure in an impure world from this psalm. Follow with me. I'd like to read Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16. How can a young man keep his way pure? by guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. He says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes and I will not forget your word. What a great text. Certainly we've come across verse 9, which is the header of that section, and it runs down through 16. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it and keeping it according to his word. You know, I was reading last week about grizzly bears. Grizzly bears are arguably the most significant animal threat to human beings, at least in America. In fact, grizzly actually means golden-haired, is what that word means. But there was a man who came later whose name was George Ord, and he institutionalized the term grizzly, and he classified them not for their golden hair, but what he said, quote, was their grisly character. And so grisly means actually causing horror, and Ord classified the grizzly as the horrible, he called it, American bears. And so the etymology of the word comes out of that. Now, these deceptively docile-looking fuzzy creatures are certainly known for their dexterity at killing human beings, and they can kill human beings with just a casual swat. That's all it takes. You find yourself not in the presence of a black bear or a brown bear. I've seen those before. My mom told me I was trying to feed them potato chips one time at Yosemite, and people were running from me in horror. That's one thing. But to encounter one of these, they can just take and kill your life with a swat. And then they're also known for feasting on the carcass. And since they can move faster than the average cyclist, there's no need trying to outrun them. Your best defense, should you ever meet the unhappy privilege of encountering one in the wild, is to lie, some would say, in a fetal position, play dead, and hope it is not hungry, okay? I used to hear that growing up. Stop, drop, you know, and roll. Don't do anything, you know. Now, that's some people's strategy, unless you're a man by the name of Tim Treadwell, okay? Treadwell was nicknamed the Grizzly Man. He spent about 13 months in Alaska's National Park living with bears. And you can see this. He captured some of the most intimate, if you will, spectacular footage of grizzlies. And over time, he recorded all this. He could walk right up to them and begin to stroke these grizzlies like domestic pets, okay? And Treadwell was not afraid of them, of the bears, and they were actually not afraid of him. And that actually became the problem. Park officials began to view him as what they said is misguided at best and at worst, very dangerous. They were concerned that his example could lead others to believe that bears were harmless. And all the other bear experts agreed that the grizzlies were still dangerous and that Treadwell was treading on thin ice by even just being near them. Well, the experts were right. In 2003, well, he was with his girlfriend Amy and tragedy struck. For some unknown reason, a bear suddenly killed both Treadwell and his girlfriend, and then the bear proceeded to eat them both, okay? In fact, it's kind of a bizarre scene. The only part of his body found was a severed arm with his left, you know, wrist there and a watch still ticking as if the bear wanted to send a message that your time is running out. I mean, that's how that man's life ended. I can't help but think sometimes in the spiritual realm, we forget the dangerous threat to temptation. And sometimes we just kind of snuggle up to sin and act as though it is not destructive. And the truth is, man, if we're not careful, sin and temptation are hunting for our precious life. And so if we're going to fulfill our theme that we no longer live for ourselves and even find ourselves useful in God's kingdom, it begins with an internal inspection, if you will. In other words, all ministry, not professional ministry, just ministry in general, comes out of the overflow, not of a perfect life, but a life that's consecrated unto God. I read last night of Samson, who compromised, was impure with women, lost his strength, his eyesight, and his life. The Lord still used him, but he forfeited great privilege. Of course, David forfeited great privilege. We understand that David certainly was a man of God, and certainly he sought forgiveness, but there was times in his life where he not only became an adulterer, but he became, as you know, a murderer. And the truth is that the sword never departed from his what? His family, from his house. He suffered tremendously because of certain sin. And Solomon, of course, lost his kingdom. And the part here, men, is that sin can be very, very destructive. And so here's my question for you this morning. How do you remain pure in an impure world? How do you remain holy in an unholy world? I mean, the truth is, then we've got to pay close attention to our life and to our teaching. If we don't pay close attention to our life, we will not have a ministry. And listen, I've been a pastor for 30 years, and Bob and I and some of you, we just watch pastors drop right and left. Three significant guys fell in the last 5, 6, 7 weeks. One guy stepped out, retired early. Another guy, a pastor of 20,000 people in Nashville, just lost his ministry because when he was a single youth pastor, if this makes sense to you, 20 years prior, he had an indiscretion with a woman who was in his church who was 17. The news of that came out as she's watched this woman. It's now 20 years later. She came out and said 20 years ago this happened, and that guy's ministry, he just had to resign. I mean, the truth is, I want to serve the Lord. You want to serve the Lord. You want to make a difference with the guys that you just saw and heard that, and God's going to use our weakness, and we understand that. But men, at the same time, if we're not careful, we're not going to be able to be useful until we allow the Lord to purify our heart. So here's the question, and then I'm going to look practically with you at 11 a.m. What do you do? But how do you remain holy in an unholy world? And the answer is given in Psalm 119, 9 through 16. Let me say this, that the Word of God is the key to personal purity in an impure world. Now, let me just see if I can just take a moment with you on Psalm 119 to explain where the psalmist is going with, because that's the power. It's found in the Word of God. Psalm 119, men, is an acrostic poem, okay? So what do you mean an acrostic poem? Well, you think of an acrostic, and this is an acrostic, all of Psalm 119, and it's an acrostic of what we would say is the Hebrew alphabet, okay? So the Hebrew alphabet has 22 letters, and it's an acrostic poem of 22, if you will, sections, and each of those sections is 8 verses long. And the first word of that 8-verse stanza begins with the letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Now, you don't have to know this. I'm going to just explain it to you. You'll note that in Psalm 119, 1 through 8, that's the first section. In fact, in my Bible, it says Aleph. That's the first letter, if you will, derivative of the Hebrew alphabet. I'm bringing you this morning, men, to the second section, to the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It's the word Beth. You know, for B, and then it goes down from there. And the second stanza starts with Beth, and the word Beth just means house. Now, this is a significant psalm. Let me just give you a little background. You'll know where we're going. It's a significant psalm. 119, you notice the longest chapter in the Bible. It's interesting that Spurgeon, in his Treasury of David, devoted 349 pages just to Psalm 119. I mean, it's a significant, significant chapter. In fact, Charles Bridges, who was a Puritan writer, wrote 481 pages just on Psalm 119. probably the greatest work of them all was another Puritan by the name of Thomas Manton. He has a 3-volume set on Psalm 119, and every one of the volumes is between 500 and 600 pages. The total of the 3 volumes is 1,677 pages. In fact, I just looked the other day, they're selling that on Kindle for like $8, all 3 volumes. And so this is just a significant chapter, and I can't tell you all of the history of this, but it's changed people's life. I give you one, David Livingston, who was the famous missionary centuries back to Africa, actually won a Bible from his Sunday school teacher by repeating Psalm 119 by heart when he was 9 years old. So now we're back to what are you going to do with this psalm? Listen, man, I think if you've been around the things of the Lord for a little while, maybe not, the most striking feature of Psalm 119 is that each verse in the psalm refers to the Word of God with only a few exceptions. So out of 176 verses, I think there's like maybe 3 to 5 that doesn't directly state the Word. But every other verse, as you can see as we'll walk through this, refers to the Word of God. So in an impure world, in an unholy world, surrounded by filth, surrounded by sin, surrounded by greed, surrounded by pride, God's means is the means to personal purity, okay? Now look again at the text, verse 9. Here's the theme. This is the banner over this section of 8 verses, is how can a young man keep his way pure? He says, by guarding it according to your word. Now, just for a moment there, you'll note there that he begins with a young man. There's no question that he's writing to all in the body of Christ, but he addresses here the young man. And I think you say, why does he do that? Because a young man's life, and if you're here and you're young this morning, you are developing and forming habits. You are creating friendships. It's often at that age that here the decisions are made for life. And you'll note here, he's saying, how can a young man keep his way pure? And then look again at verse 9. It says here, by guarding it according to your word. Look at verse 10, second portion of 10. Let me not wander from your commandments. Verse 11, I have stored up your word in my heart. Verse 12b, teach me your statutes. He says in verse 13, with my lips I declare all the rules, the word of God is called the rules of your mouth. Verse 14, in the way of your, here's another description, testimonies. Verse 5, he says, I will meditate on your, 15 says, I'll meditate on your precepts. Verse 16, 2 statements there, I will delight in your statutes and I will not forget your word. It's very easy to see there that the Word of God is the path to personal purity. In fact, it's one of the greatest passages in all of the Scripture on personal sanctification. And listen, man, I mean this to be hopeful for you this morning. I went out to lunch with a guy in my flock just a couple weeks ago, and I want to be careful what I say, but many, many, many years in law enforcement, and not just general law enforcement, but federal stuff. And, you know, he just dropped his head a couple times because the stuff that he's had to witness and see, I think he was just saying, Scott, it's scarred me. And it's hard for him to get things out of his mind in the type of work that he had to do. But I thought, you know, the hope, man, is in the Word of God. Amen. The hope is, you say, how do I live this thing called the Christian life? I mean, I want to no longer live for myself. How do I begin to do that? Well, you can't just do that externally. It begins internally. It begins with that internal mercies of God that we talked about last night that translate out of all that he's done for you, then making a presentation, then making a separation, then making a transformation. And I want to take you to a specific truth here on how to be pure in an impure world. And I want to be helpful. You say, Scott, how do I live that transformed life by the renewing of my mind? And we talked about that a little bit last night, about how it's a present tense, it's continual. And we said it's a command, it's not an option. We noted last night that it's passive in its voice. You don't transform yourself. You let the Word of God transform you. You just need to put yourself under its light and its lamp. But let me give you a fourfold path to personal purity right here, okay? But first, this is what the psalmist says. Here's the first path to personal purity. And I'm going to make it simple for us, okay? It's to pursue God's word. Pursue God's word. It might be fair if I even use that first path to personal purity and said, pursue God. And then you pursue God by finding him revealed in his word. Look at the text in verse 10. The psalmist says here, with my whole heart, he said, seek you. He says, let me not wander from your commandments. How do I do this thing? How do I live this way? Well, you got to pursue him in his word. But he begins by saying, with my whole heart. And you know, when the psalmist says heart here, he's not referring to an emotion. I think we think sometimes of an emotion, but the Hebrew language, it wasn't emotional. I mean, it could be, but it was actually volitional when it began to describe the heart. It's obviously not talking about the organ. At some points it would. The heart's talking about here, your whole life. In other words, all of you are, all that you are, it's a rational word, it's a volitional word. In fact, in the scripture, the heart is the place that the Word of God tells us that decisions are made. The heart in the Word of God is really the core of our being. In fact, as you begin to trace this biblically, it is the seat of our understanding. It is the source of our thought. It is the source of our reflection. It is what I call sometimes just the seat of the will. And I just want you to know, men, how do you remain pure in an impure world? It begins here with the psalmist who says, with my entire being, he said, I sought God. In other words, he says with his whole heart here, but if you look in verse 13, he even uses this phrase, with my lips, he says, I declare you. Later, he says in verse 15, I fix my eyes on you. And here, you'll understand here, he's pursuing God himself. Look again at verse 10. He said, with my whole heart, he said, I seek you. That's his passion. In other words, men, as you think about transformation, it begins with the pursuit of God. Just glance back a few maybe verses in 119 as it begins there in verse 2. He says, blessed are those who keep his testimonies. Here it is again. Who seek him with their whole hearts. And so it's from that fear, watch this, of wandering from God himself that he cries out, look at verse 10, let me not wander from your commandments. In other words, he doesn't want to stray from God. He doesn't want to leave the presence of his God. In fact, look at verse 11. He says, I've stored up your word in my heart. In other words, he's seeking God, but he doesn't want to wander from God. He doesn't want to wander from his commandments. So he says proactively in verse 11, I have stored up your word in my heart. And you say, well, why would he do that? Why would he seek him? Why does he store it up? Look at verse 11. Here it is. He says that I might not what? Sin against you. In other words, he had such a relationship with God, men, the word had played such a deep part of his heart that he didn't want to violate the relationship with the God that he loved, that he was pursuing, that he was seeking. You know, when you think about it, men, here's just a truth here. All sin is against who? It's against God. That's why when we're to confess our sin, we're to say and agree with God about our sin. Do you remember David, after he had sinned with Bathsheba, he said, do you remember that in Psalm 51? Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your what? sights. But here you watch this. Your best defense is a good offense, and your best offense, men, is just to pursue God. And here's the principle. The more you pursue God, who is revealed in his word, the more you will dread falling into sin. Make sense? In other words, as you live in a relationship with God, and as you begin to say, Lord, with all my heart, Lord, don't let me wander from your commandments, you're going to dread more to fall into sin. One commentator put it this way, and I always liked it. He was an older guy named Scroggie. But he said this, and you think of the path to personal purity. He said, the best thing, the word, is hidden in the best place in the heart for the best purpose to not sin against you. I like that. Man, listen, if you want to live pure and you don't want to be a casualty in this world, if you don't want to see the destructive nature of sin enter into your life, the best defense is to have a good offense at this point, and that's to hide the word of God in your hearts. In fact, it says in Psalm 37:1, the law of his God is in his heart, and his steps do not slip. In other words, what's going to keep you from sin, men, is to put this word in your heart to pursue God and his word. In fact, it speaks of that kind of wisdom. Look over just for a second. Would you go over to the book of Proverbs? Let me show you this. In the book of Proverbs, you know that great section there in 2? And he talks there about the wisdom that comes from God in 2:10, where he says in Proverbs 2:10, I love that, wisdom. I mean, men, you want that. I want that. Wisdom, the ability to navigate decisions of life, the ability to see clearly, the ability to obey the Lord. But it says wisdom will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Watch this. Discretion, verse 11, will watch over you and understanding will guard you. I mean, I think all of us would be here and say we'd want discretion to watch over you. You want understanding to guard you. You say, where does that come from? Well, if you back up in Proverbs 2:1, look at it. My son, here's a father pleading with his son. If you receive my words, if you treasure my commandments within you, if you make your ear attentive to wisdom and incline your heart to understanding, if you call out for insight, if you raise your voice for understanding, if you seek her like silver and search for her like hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. Man, there it is again. You receive my words. You treasure up my commandments. And God will give you the wisdom that you need. Listen, men, let me say it this way. When you pursue God and his word with all your heart, it will enable you not to sin against the Lord. In fact, would you look here back in Psalm 119? Look at verse 12. He said, blessed are you, O Lord. And now he's in prayer here. Teach me, verse 12, your statutes. In other words, we have a great teacher. You have a great teacher. Man, if you want to live pure in an impure world, then you're going to have to pursue God. Listen, there's no way that you can be pure and no longer live for yourself unless you're pursuing him. In fact, I remember as a young man, my pastor, it was John MacArthur. I grew up at Grace Community Church. He told this story one time, and I never forgot it, ever. And I just share it with you. And it was a story about an Eskimo fisherman. I don't know if you've ever heard this one. It always resonated me in my heart when I was a young teenager. But an Eskimo fisherman came to town every Saturday afternoon. And he always brought two dogs with him. One dog was white, the other dog was black. And this Eskimo fisherman taught them to fight on his command. And every Saturday in the town square, the people would gather, and these two dogs would fight, and the fishermen would take bets. And on Saturday, the black dog would win. Then on the next Saturday, the white dog would win. But the truth was, the fisherman always won, okay? And his friends began to ask him how he did it. And he said, I starve one and feed the other. And he said, the one I feed always wins because he's stronger. I mean, listen, the truth is, what you feed in your heart is going to win the battle. And if you're pumping trash into your heart and mind, then you're going to yield to that in the flesh. If you are finding ways to be transformed by the power of the Word of God is promising that it's living and active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as both bone and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of our heart. Listen, we are nothing more, nothing less than what we do with that book, and what you feed is going to win the day. It's just true. So where do you spend your time? What do you spend your eye looking at? What do you spend your free time doing? Listen, I'm not saying there's not time that you have. I was watching an NBA basketball game. That's okay the other day, right? But you want to make sure you're not mastered by anything. And men, listen, if you're going to make a difference and no longer live for yourself, you say, how does it work? Well, it doesn't happen with you stepping into a phone book and saying Shazam. It happens day by day as you pour into the Word of God, as you allow that Word to convict you, as you confess your sin to God. And here in this first point, he's just saying, I'm pursuing God with my whole heart. I don't want to wander from you. So the psalmist is saying, I'm feeding that spiritual muscle on the character and the person and the attributes of God and that God that is revealed in his Word. So there's the first path to personal purity. It's this, pursue God's word. There's a second path to personal purity, and I'll just call it declare God's word. Declare God's word. You said, look at the text in verse 13. Here's his heart. He said, with my lips, I like that. With my lips, I declare all the rules of your mouth. I think it's interesting that the one who is taught the word of God is now the one in verse 13 that becomes the declarer of God's word. In other words, once he's been taught the word, he now begins to declare it and verbalize it to others. He not only pursues God with all of his heart, but he declares God's word to others. Listen, man, you say, what's the point here? I'm telling you that one of the means of your sanctification is your ability to declare God's word from your lips. In other words, it's just a biblical principle. I think the most sanctifying thing in my life is the fact that I told you, at one point when I was down the street here, I was preaching four times a Sunday. And the beauty of that, it sure make you tired. But the beauty of that is I have to speak out of my mouth what God had been teaching me, and he used that early on in my ministry to ingrain truth. I mean, you can imagine if you're just preaching four times a Lord's Day, and that's two different messages, three in the morning, one at night, two different. The Word of God is going into my heart. Listen, I want to encourage you. Some of you men have been on the sideline. Some of you men may even not feel perfect, but somewhere bound up in this balance, listen, the one who's pursuing God is now secondly the one who's declaring God's word from his lips. In other words, how a young man can keep his way pure is by pursuing God himself, but secondly, finding an outlet to let the word of God be heard. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you are. In fact, I agree with Bob. I'm more fascinated with guys in, you know, who are out in ministry doing ministry that aren't doing what Bob and I are doing. Listen, but you got to get to the point where you declare that word. You say, well, how do you declare that word? Well, first you got to be taught by God. Does it make sense? Then once you're taught by God, then you're going to have the ability to verbalize that word. Do you remember when it says in Colossians, men, let the word of Christ, do you remember that? It richly dwell within you. Then it says this, teaching and admonishing, what does it say? One another. There's the pattern, men. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Then you're teaching and admonishing one another. There's a path here. There's a principle of purity. And I shared this with you last night, men. I'll say it again. You cannot declare what you do not possess. You say, well, Scott, I would love to be able to speak the word. Well, then you got to be in the word. You say, I would love to be able to lead my wife. Let me ask you, do you lead yourself? Because you can't impart what you don't possess. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he says, then you shall teach them to your children when you walk by the way. Listen, you got to put that word in your heart. And listen, men, any of you can do that. My dad did that. I grew up in a pagan family in Canoga Park. And we got, do you know those old, some of you young guys, some of you guys don't remember. Remember those old Super 8 movies? I remember my dad would take those movies, you know, and we'd watch them. And there was my dad just, you know, all tatted up from the Korean War, beer cans in his hand. And we didn't know the Lord until somebody began to share their faith. And we gloriously came to Christ. And my dad was just he was a rough dude before Christ. He's a rough dude. College football player. And didn't come to Christ until he was in his late 20s, but he grew up on the beach down in Venice, California. And he never told me this, but his friends would come up and say, Scott, you know, your dad was the toughest guy in Venice. They said he was the best street fighter there was. They said my dad would be in a party and guys would walk up to him and say, are you Chris Artavanis? And the guy, and my dad would say, yeah, I'm Chris Artavanis. He goes, you don't know me. He goes, but I want to fight you right now outside. Guys just pick fights with him because of his reputation. I said, Dad, what would you do? I was a believer at this time. I said, what would you do? He says, well, Scott, if they picked a fight with me, he goes, I'd walk outside. And I said, then what? He said, I hit them so hard in the mouth, I dropped them on the street before they could even give me a word. Just knocked them out with one punch. Fight was over. He went back into the party. This is how his life was until the Lord redeemed him. But I want to tell you, the Lord redeemed him. And then he began to become a teacher of fundamentals of the faith material. And he began to declare what God had taught him. See, Scott, is he a pastor? No, he's not a pastor. He was a car salesman. But God did enough work in his life to transform him to the point where, you know what? 10, 15 years later, he could lead new believers through fundamentals of the faith. Listen, men, I'm looking at this group of men here. Listen, once you begin to pursue God and pursue him in his word and you pray, Lord, don't let me wander from your commandments, then that teacher of God's word and the pursuer of God's word becomes the declarer of God's word. And then that word begins to transform him. And then he says there in 13, with my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. He's talking the word. I mean, you got to get to a point where you're speaking the word somewhere. Listen, I'm telling you, it's going to affect you if you don't. In other words, this is a means to purity. In other words, I remember as a young man, somebody told me, I said, what do you do for your quiet time? He said, well, here's what I did. I just take 7 chapters of the Bible and I read those 7 chapters every single day for 30 days, for the whole month. And he goes, by the time 30 days is up, those 7 chapters, I've memorized portions of it. And so I began to do that as a young man. And the word just began to pour into my heart. And then at some point, I had to have an outlet for it. And whether that outlet is preaching, doesn't have to be. That outlet could just be one-on-one that you have with men in discipleship. So here he says, I declare thy word. Look at verse 14. It makes sense, doesn't it? He says, in the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. I love that. In other words, men, that one who pursued God, that one who declared his word with his mouth, found in the word of God a great feast there, and he said now he loved the way of his testimony as much as in all riches. This is the testimony of the word of God. In fact, just stay with me in Psalm 19. Look over at verse, I'll show you this, and this is the third path, okay? Here is the third path to personal purity. You not only pursue God and his word, you not only declare his word, but thirdly, you delight in his word. In other words, there's a progression here. How can a young man keep his way pure? Pursue God. How can a young man keep his way pure? I declare your word. How can a young man keep his way pure? Thirdly here, he's delighting in the testimonies of God as much as in all riches. Look at verse 72. Just stay with me here in this chapter. The psalmist said, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. I love that. He says it's better. Look over at Psalm 119. Look at verse 127. He says there, therefore, I love your commandments. He says, above gold, above fine gold. In other words, this psalmist delighted in God's word in such a way there was no earthly thing that could ever compete with the power and the thirst of this word. Look over at Psalm 119, verse 162. He says there, I rejoice, 162, at your word like one who finds great spoil. In other words, he believed God's word was literally above wealth. In fact, you don't have to turn there, but in Proverbs it says, for the gain from her, from the word and from the wisdom that comes from the word, is better than the gain of silver. It's more profit, it says in Proverbs 3, than the profit of gold. She is more precious than jewels. Nothing you desire compares with her. So listen, men, you've got to delight in God's word. Do you remember the prophet Jeremiah when he said, thy words were found and I what? He says, I ate them, he says, Jeremiah 15. Thy words were found and I ate them. He said, and thy words became for me the joy and the delight of my heart. He remembered Job when he said, I have not departed from the command of his lips. Job said in Job 23, I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary what? Food. Listen, there's a progression here. You say, well, Scott, maybe just a point here. I don't always delight in God's word, and there could be some things that make you not delight in God's word. It could just be you're physically tired. I mean, it could be that you're in a spiritual battle with Satan. It could be that sin enters into your life. Now, not always the case. But listen, man, if sin enters your life, you're not going to love this book. In fact, at some point, you're going to want to run from the book. You say, well, Scott, why do you say that? Let me just take you to an illustration, and I'm just trying to highlight delighting in God's word. Look over to the book of James for a second, will you? Go all the way to the end of the New Testament in the book of James. I think it's just important that I say this because I think of in the last month a young man who's doubting the power of the word of God to some degree. Don't know the whole situation. He's doubting the truthfulness of the word of God, okay? And he's wondering if this life is worth living, and you understand the language he's using. Now, I hear that. I'm just being honest with you. But I also know this guy's got a pornography problem. Massive. Daily. That's an interesting deal. Listen, men, you're not going to be able to no longer live for yourself when you're not pursuing and declaring and delighting, but you can't even delight when you have the presence of sin that goes unconfessed in your life. You say, well, Scott, why do you say that? James 1, I think you know it well. Look at it there. Just a simple principle. He says this, and you know this, in 21. Therefore, 121, put away all filthiness and all rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to what? Save your souls. Now, he's not talking about salvation there. You say, well, Scott, why is he not talking about salvation? Because he's writing this letter to the church, and he already talked about them being born of God earlier in 118. He is talking about here how to deal with our sin and filthiness and receive with meekness that word implanted. You say, but Scott, it says, which is able to save your souls. Bob, we know that sometimes sozo doesn't just mean save. It just means deliver. And I think what he's saying here to James here is that you need to receive that word. That word is going to deliver your soul from a trial. But listen, men, before you can do that, you got to just be straight up with God. You've got to put away all filthiness. Does that make sense? In other words, until you deal with sin, you can't receive the word implanted into your soul with humility. Until you come clean with God, until you confess your sin to God, you're not going to be able to receive with meekness that word which is able to receive your word, you know, save your soul. Look at the next verse. He says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only who deceive themselves. So listen, the psalmist is talking about delighting, but before you can delight, sometimes you have to deal with your sin. Does that make sense? So I just say that because I think some guys think, Scott, I don't know, I'm kind of dry. And there could be various reasons. I don't mean to have the only one here, but one of those is this. If there's the presence of sin in your life, out the door goes your joy. If there's the presence of sin in your life, you're going to lose it all. Do you remember when David said, when I kept silent about my sin in Psalm 32, he said, my bones wasted away. He said, my life fluids dried up with the fever heat of summer. He said, then I confessed my sin to God, and thou didst forgive my sin. Listen, I think, you know, I don't want to get weird here, that some people just get sick because they're not dealing with the presence of sin in their life. Now, I realize this doesn't always happen. Job didn't have sin in his life, did he? Job didn't sin. In fact, he was before God every morning to pray for his family that they might not have sinned. So listen, you have to be wise in your counseling. But I am just giving you one fan-out illustration here that if you're serious about your relationship with God, then you got to declare his word. But thirdly, you've got to delight in it. And sometimes you're not going to delight in it until you deal ruthlessly with the presence of your sin. And in fact, that young man who's struggling with pornography, I don't even understand all of it. One of our pastors is taking care of it. But I'm so concerned for him. I mean, the Bible would say he better cut off his hand and gouge out his eye, right? He's not talking literally, but it's metaphorically that you better go to great, great lengths to take care of your sin. Or that sin is going to take you further and faster and farther than you will ever want to go, right? So listen, if there's the presence of sin, sometimes it robs us of this type of delight, but not this psalmist. He's actually pursuing, God, I don't want to wander from your commandments, okay? Then he's declaring from his lips the truth of Scripture. Then he, because those things are operating, he's delighting with all of his heart. But there's a fourth and final principle. Will you look at it with me? Here's the fourth one. He's going to meditate on God's word. Look it back in Psalm 119. We're almost done here. Look back at Psalm 119. He talks about, and this I think in some ways is the most important one. He talks there about meditation. He says in verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your way. So here's the fourth path to personal purity. You're meditating on God's word. And he talked about this. He talks about meditating in 48 on your statutes. He says in 119, 97, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. So men, at some point, if you're going to pursue this path, if we're going to no longer live for ourselves, you've got to pay close attention to yourself first. Then you minister out of the overflow. But here's one of the ways on that path is you've got to meditate. And the word meditate just means to chew, right, like a cow would on his cud, chewing that food over and over. In other words, it's like memorizing, but it's not memorizing. It is memorizing, but it's meditating on his word. This is what the psalmist did. So you say, how does a young man keep his way pure? By meditating on his word. Listen, I like this illustration. It's not mine, it's Swindoll's. But listen to what Swindoll said, and I love it. He said, when I was in the Marines, obviously Swindoll's in his 70s now, but we're talking here early 20s. He said, when I was in the Marines, some of the time I was stationed in Japan. I'm just going to read it like he says it, okay? He said, 8,000 lonely miles away from my wife and family. He said, lots of free time there. Plenty of opportunities to drift into sexual escapades. And he said, for those who didn't want the hassle, he said, of a commitment to one woman. He said, there was an island full of available one-nighters. He said, brightly lit bars with absolutely gorgeous, in parentheses, externally that is, females of any nationality you would want. He said they were open 7 nights a week, 365 days a year. He said the sensual temptation was fierce, to say the least. He said, I was in my 20s. He said, I was a Christian. He said, I was also 100% human. And he goes, it didn't take me long to realize that unless I learned how to force my body to behave, I'd be no different from any other Marine on liberty. He said, I developed ways to stay busy. I occupied my time with creative involvements. When walking along in the streets, he said, I walk fast. I refused to linger and allow my body to respond to the glaring come-on signals. He said, my eyes looked straight ahead. He said, sometimes I literally ran to my destination. He said, I consciously forced myself to tune out the sensual music. And then he said this. He said, I disciplined my mind through intensive reading and a scripture memory program. He said, I began most days praying for God's strength to get me through. He said, the battle was difficult. He said, but the commitment to sexual purity paid rich dividends. That's good, isn't it? I bet you he was in Navigators, Bob. I don't know. He's probably something. They were working with him, and he just put the word of God in his heart. He began to meditate on it, and you know, he memorized, he meditated. I just know this, man. This is how our minds work. You say, we're into all this stuff with multitasking. Here's one thing that helped me tremendously with sin in my life. You can only really dwell on one thing at a time. I mean, you're either thinking on personal purity or you're thinking on sin. You're either thinking on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ or you're engaging your eye where it should not be, right? But your mind is such a way, but listen, as you put that scripture, this book of the law, you know it, Joshua 1:8, shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it, how long? Day and night, that you may be careful to do all according to that is written in it, then you will make your way prosperous, then you will have what? Success, right? But you got to hide that word in your heart. Remember in Psalm, the other Psalm, in Psalm 1, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates, how much? Day and night. This is the testimony I wrote in the flyleaf of my son's Bible. I got it from John Bunyan. John Bunyan, the guy who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, I put it in my son's Bible. Here's what I wrote to him. It's from Bunyan. This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Right? I mean, either this book keeps you from sin, or your sin keeps you from this book. So, man, here's a little path. You say, I want to be transformed. Well, pursue God, declare his word, delight in his testimony, meditate on his riches. And I just close with this. You know what you need? You need a fivefold grip on the word of God. Have you heard this? Five, I don't know if that comes out of that book, Bob. Fivefold grip. I was sitting a couple weeks ago with a friend at lunch, and he was handling a gun, I don't know, 6 months ago, and it was a little handgun. Some of you guys get that. Our guys got guns. That's why, you know, if you come to Kingsburg, you got to be careful. And something happened as he was handling the gun, and the backdraft off the gun blast, if that makes sense, just blew his finger right off. Blew his finger right off. He had to go pick it up, and they're going to try to restore it and put a rod in his little pinky. And he's just telling me at lunch 2 weeks ago, he's, I don't know, Scott, he ended up not getting the rod. So he just got a stub there. But he said, Scott, sometimes it's hard to get a grip sometimes. When I lift weights, he goes, my grip on this hand isn't. But you and I need a fivefold grip. You say what it is, real quick. Hearing the word of God, reading the word of God, meditating on the word of God, memorizing the word of God, and studying the word of God. Let me say it again, fivefold grip. You need to be in the hearing, you're here. That's one grip. You need to be reading at some point regularly. I don't mean that as legalistic. Thirdly, you need to be meditating. Fourthly, you need to be memorizing at some point, which is why we're doing that with Corinthians this week. And then you need to be studying. And the point is, you and I need to have a fivefold grip on the Word of God. Amen? And I think sometimes, my experience is some guys only got a pinky grip. It's called church. You know, a guy came up to me yesterday, and he said, Pastor, will you sign this thing for me? I just thought it was interesting. I said, sure, I'll sign it for you. And I knew what it was. It was one of those health benefits, you know, Bob, they Samaritans. Got to sign it. You know, he's an active member in the church. And there's a bunch of boxes that it had to check. And I thought, this is interesting. You know, one of the boxes I had to check for this health insurance was, you're in the worship service 3 out of 4 weeks of the month. And for that guy, he's my dentist, I checked it. He's there and he serves, but I thought, whoo, that's probably part of an evangelical problem today. We got a lot of people that come once a month. Many people that come twice a month. Listen, I'm just telling you, man, you want to make sure you got balance in your life. You're hearing, you're reading, you're meditating, you're memorizing, and you're studying. And at some point, I promise you, as you do that and I do that, he's going to allow you, as you wash afresh, confess your sin daily, that you no longer live for yourself because your gaze will be outward. Listen, we're going to take a break. We're going to come back at 11. We're going to talk on the spiritual gifts. Why don't you bow your head and we'll pray. Father, thank you for our time. Lord, here's just a path to personal purity. Lord, we fall short, certainly. But Lord, this is the means that you have provided to give us joy. And Lord, we want to be joyful. And we know that true joy comes in delighting and obeying and walking in your commandments. Lord, forgive us where we fall short. David was repaired and restored. But Father, we pray that we can live pure in an impure world. Lord, help me, help these men. Father, hide this word deep in our hearts that we might not sin against you, that we'll guard it according to your word. Father, hear our prayer, transform our talk, and we're going to give you praise and thanks. And all God's men said, amen. Come on up, Bob.